Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 1, just reading what we considered last week. Since you have been raised to new life with Messiah, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Messiah sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Messiah in God. And when Messiah, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Now some practical applications. Verse 5. So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. That's where we left off. Now we're going to pick up in verse 8 with more sins to eliminate. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So Paul lists a number of sins, anger management issues, anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, lying. And he says that the way to overcome these evil things lurking within us is to die to the old nature and live according to the new nature. Rabbi Glenn, how do we die to the old sin nature and live according to our new godly nature? What do we do?
Well, to be able to, that choice, right, put off the old garments, the old filthy garments, as it were, and clothe yourself with these better things, we have to learn to lean in close to the Lord, to walk closely with Him, to cultivate our walk with Him. And there's no substitute for simply quiet time in prayer, quiet time reading the scripture, quiet time contemplating what He's teaching us, and to live lives characterized by humility and forgiveness.
So Paul uses this analogy. You picture someone with old, filthy clothes, and then picture someone taking off those old, filthy, disgusting clothes and putting on beautiful new clothes. Rabbi Jerry, how do we die to the old sin nature? How do we put off like these old, disgusting, filthy clothes? How do we live according to the new nature? How do we put on these beautiful clothes? How do we do it in a practical way?
Well, in a practical way, it's identifying what is the old nature, which Rabbi Paul has done for us here, and then really using scripture and our own hearts and minds and maybe others, really looking deep inside ourselves to say, you know, what are my issues? What's my stuff that I need to deal with? And then first you identify it, and then using scripture, using spiritual disciplines, it's making concrete efforts to change it. So an example here, which is interesting, we have anger, rage, and malicious behavior, or probably in your Bible, malice. We tend to use these terms interchangeably, but you know, the fact that Rabbi Paul focuses on focuses on this here means that if I'm somebody who struggles with feelings of anger, I need to figure out where is my anger coming from, what causes my anger, and then how do I deal with that anger so that I cannot be an angry person anymore. Maybe it's a lack of patience, maybe it's stress, maybe it's something I learned from my mother or my father. But identifying it and using by the power of the Holy Spirit, asking God to help you move through that anger and then taking practical steps to deal with it. We give it to God, but giving it to God does not mean I sit on my hands and say, God, you know, supernaturally remove all anger from my heart. No, it's working through, doing the hard work of working through your faith, working through your issues.
And Rabbi Lauren, we are least likely to be able to identify our issues. We need one another. This is that iron sharpening iron principle. I mean, he's not talking about that specifically here, but let's face it, our sin nature means that we are prone to not see the problems that we're dealing with. And this is the beauty of Messiah's community in fellowship with one another and having brothers and sisters that genuinely care about us. They're the ones who are most likely to take us aside and say, brother, sister, this is an issue. So thank God for the family of Yeshua. And this is why we dare not forsake the assembling of ourselves. I just wanted to put that commercial.
That's fine. Thank you. Okay, so, you know, if you go to a bookstore, you'll see the self-help section, how to improve yourself, how to be a better person, how to be whatever, kinder, you know, how to overcome anger. And there's all these books. Paul would say, you know what? You don't need any of those books. You need to be born again. You need to know God. You need to have a new birth. You have to commit your life to the Son of God. When you do, God will do some amazing things. He will remove your old sin nature that every human being is born with, that's hostile to God and doesn't like God and wants to disobey God. He'll remove that nature. He'll give you a new nature, a new godly nature that loves God and wants to serve and please God. Then he'll do more than that. He will send his own spirit, his own presence to live in you from that moment on and forever. And God's spirit working with your new nature and cultivating that, nurturing that, is the way to overcome every kind of sin issue, bad habit issue. That's the way to improvement. It's only something that the sons and daughters can do by being born again, receiving a new nature, and then you die to the old nature, and you become alive to the new nature, you're alive to God. This is the way for victorious living, overcoming sin, overcoming temptation, bad habits, closeness to God, being filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God influencing your new nature and crushing your old nature. Yes? There's no other way. You might be able to make some cosmetic fixes. Okay, is this new life to be experienced by some believers but not other believers? A special class of believers. Verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, pretty much repeating the same idea. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Messiah is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. So Rabbi Paul is making the point that all believers share a great equality in this new life. Does that mean that there are no differences in race or gender or education or social status? What do you think, Rabbi Jerry?
Well, I think what's going on here is there is a distinction between that we have one community of believers. And so there aren't differences in terms of our status before God. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see Rabbi Paul talk about circumcised versus uncircumcised, especially the issues of slave versus free come up in Philemon. You know, people read this and see this as everything has been obliterated. It isn't that things are being obliterated here. They're still male or female. They're still Jewish and Gentile. But we can't lord ourselves over one another based on status. As a Jewish person, I can't say I'm superior to somebody who's Gentile. A free person can't say they're superior to somebody as a slave, and vice versa. And so it's the idea of Messiah is the head of the body, which is, again, the theme we've seen develop throughout Colossians up until this point. Messiah is who's the one in charge, not me, not you. He is the one that matters. He is the one that we base our lives on.
So all believers have this great equality in the most important matters, right? Messiah, his spirit living in us. But there are still differences in social status, gender status, race, education. Rabbi Glenn, how should the equality of all believers affect the way we treat others in Messiah's community?
So you look at the person sitting down the row from you or across the aisle, and you look around, and that person, that man, is a son of the Most High. That woman is a daughter of the Most High. How you treat them will reflect on your valuation of him, because he loves and cherishes them. You dare not treat that person disdainfully.
What happens if you're simply more comfortable with people who look like you, who were raised like you, who might share the same skin color as you?
Yep. Want me to answer that one?
Sure.
I mean, the reality is we communicate to people across shared values, right? By having a shared faith in Messiah, I can have a conversation with anybody who's a believer. Being a Jewish person, my cultural heritage allows me to communicate with people who have a similar culture as me, interests, so on and so forth. So it's not wrong to feel more comfortable with certain groups of people. What is wrong is when you isolate yourselves from other groups of people because it's just too difficult, or I don't want to bother, or I don't want to put in the effort to understand somebody else. That's a problem, especially in Messiah's community, because we are brothers and sisters. We share the same Father, right? So if, as Rabbi Glenn says, that God loves this person, then the least I can do is to care enough about somebody whom my God loves to interact with them in a pleasant conversation. I don't need to hide myself away from entire sections of Messiah's community. But we tend to do this. We tend to, there's a business term, siloing. We create ourselves our little bubbles, little Shema bubble, a little Messianic Jewish bubble, and we just hide ourselves in our bubble, and we refuse to interact with people who are any way different than us. And this is how things like racism happens, sexism. Many of the issues that plague our society today is because everybody is in their little bubble echo chamber, refusing to interact with other people. It's wrong.
Let me add that Messiah did not go to his death so you could be comfortable. Get uncomfortable. Mix it up, right? Get out of your comfort zone. I tease people on Thursday nights because I know exactly where everybody's going to sit. Same thing on Saturday mornings. You ask me, where are the Cretori sitting? Where's Eileen sitting? Where are Anna and CJ sitting? I mean, it just No, it's just we are creatures of habit, and nothing wrong with that. But there is a blessing, and I think sometimes we fail to apprehend that blessing when we just go along on autopilot, hanging out with the same people, never making that effort to extend our circle, to join another circle, to welcome people into our circle. We really rob ourselves of blessings.
Going back to what you were saying about, we were talking about the idea of interacting with other people to expose our own personal flaws. That's part of the blessing of interacting with new people, is they can reveal to us different sides of ourselves that we haven't seen before. If I surround myself with the same people who may even have the same issues as me, we can all be blind together. You know, as a Jewish person, and I think Rabbi Lauren, Rabbi Glenn, you can relate to this, we've encountered anti-Semitism. Sometimes it's malicious, but a lot of times it's from a place of ignorance. And a lot of times it's because the person we're talking to has never interacted with somebody who's Jewish before. They're ignorant to what they say and how it's taken. I have friends who are Hispanic, who are Black, who tell me the same thing when they interact with other people of other races, men with women, women with men. We tend to be ignorant of a lot of things that don't get exposed unless we're interacting with other people. So there's a blessing that comes from that you're robbing yourself of. It's not just a chore, but it actually benefits and enriches your life.
Mm-hmm. And I would say that goes to generational interaction. You know, boomers need to interact with Gen Z and others. And vice versa, young people need to get out of there. I only want to hang out with people who are under 30 kind of thing. No, there's a blessing in intergenerational learning. We can use the vibrancy of young people's ideas. They can benefit from years and from maturity and maybe not have to make the same mistakes. So intergenerationally, I think we need to get out of our comfort zone.
So in this new life, the point is that there are still male-female differences, Jewish-Gentile differences, educational differences, social status differences. Those don't disappear. But now we understand that we are all joined to Messiah, our great Lord, our great leader. He lives in all of us. And that union with Messiah is so much greater, so much more important than all these other minor differences. We are able to get beyond the minor differences and understand that everyone is made in the image of God, and all of our brothers and sisters belong to Messiah, and that creates such a tremendous unity between us. We're able to work through our issues of uncomfortableness with race or gender or social status, money status, educational status. If Messiah's community really did this, we would be so radically different from the world. We wouldn't have to have the woke crowd like forcing us to be aware of racial differences and systemic racism. We would just like rise above that so quickly, naturally. Messiah is all that matters. We've been talking about the centrality of Messiah, the importance of Messiah. I love how Paul puts it here. Messiah is all that matters. Is he all that matters to you? Is he the focus? Is he the most important thing? Is he like everything that matters to you? Or are there other things that are so much more important and he matters just a teeny little bit? Rabbis Glenn or Jerry, any thoughts on Messiah's all that matters?
I mean, again, we've been hitting the same thing theme over and over again because it is the most crucial theme of Scripture. It's how you evaluate every congregation, every Bible study, every book that you read, every quote-unquote self-help book. If it doesn't involve the centrality of Messiah, at best, you're getting some truth. At worst, it's steering you away. Plain and simple, full stop. Messiah is the core of our lives. There's ever a point where we go, well, you know, I feel like I have too much of Jesus, of Yeshua in my life. I need less Yeshua in my life, right? I don't know, have you ever prayed that prayer? Probably not. It's the opposite prayer, right? What's the song we sing? More love, more power, more of you in our lives, right? I won't sing it, because I don't want to hurt your ears. Good. All right, calm down, Rabbi. But in all seriousness, right, we need more, not less of Messiah. And so discernment at its most fundamental level of how do we understand the world around us, how do we evaluate things is, what does this have to say about Yeshua? Is it saying something correct? Is it saying you need more of him or less of him? Because the world will tell us you need less religion. We need less organized religion. We need less church. We need less congregations. We need less of Jesus. You know, we need more of this other stuff. And we see the destruction that it brings. You know, you mentioned the woke crowd. You know, a lot of the problems that we see being pointed out are real problems in our society. Absolutely. But the solutions they are offering to these problems is not Messiah. It's us doing it ourselves, or some sort of, theory of something, or we just need to subscribe to this human philosophy. The problems are real, but the solutions will lead us even further astray than we already are.
Messiah is all that matters, and he lives in each one of us. He lives in all of us. That's our great equality. And he lives in us by his Spirit, right? You just have to understand that Messiah is at the right hand of God. He lives in you by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in you. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves, that same imagery, metaphor of clothing, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God chose us. Rabbi Glenn, did God choose us? Or did we choose God? Did God choose us because he knew that we would choose him? Or did he choose us and then gave us the grace to choose him?
1 minute to answer that one.
You want me to answer as John Calvin or Jacob Arminius?
I want you to answer it as Rabbi Glenn would answer.
The answer is yes, but there is a priority and a sequence. He chose us. We could not have chosen anything. We could not have made any sort of legitimate spiritual decision had he not first chosen us. And we were not especially lovely and beautiful and godly at the time that he chose us. So there is a lesson for us to learn. We were helpless. Paul says, we were powerless to do anything. So from soup to nuts, from A to Z, it's all his glory, his initiation, right? He took the initiative. We are recipients of the greatest gift of all. Did we respond to his choosing? Yes. I mean, here we are. But we could not have had he not taken the initiative, taken that.
That's what I believe too. And that's what Rabbi Paul believed too. All right. God chose us to be the holy people he loves. He didn't just choose us for salvation. He chose us to be holy people that he loves. Rabbi Jer, any thoughts about that?
Well, I think it's the idea that just as God's justice and wrath and holy anger is connected with judgment and the sinfulness of us, his love, his kindness, his mercy is connected to his holiness in his redemption of us. And so God loves each and every one of us. You know, one of the issues that we struggle with, I think, as a society is self-esteem. self-worth, right? But we read in the Psalms that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God chose us before the foundations of the world, that he has made us into his holy people. We've talked about this before, but holiness in Hebrew, kadosh, the idea of being set apart, being set aside from everything else to be used for God's special plans and purposes. God using us as his servants is an aspect of his love for us. He wants us to be involved. He doesn't need us. God is all sufficient. He doesn't need us in any way, shape, or form. But because he loves us and because he designed us to have purpose and meaning, he chooses to allow us to be part of the process of, as an example, people coming to a saving knowledge of him. Evangelism is a privilege. It's not a chore to be part of somebody having their lives transformed from going from darkness to light. If you've ever helped lead somebody to the Lord or been part of their journey, it's a wonderful thing when you see them get baptized. We just had a baptism here a couple weeks ago. It's one of my favorite things we do. Top three, maybe probably top one, is whenever we have anybody being baptized, because I know that means their lives have been transformed. It makes me really happy, and it makes God happy. It's, again, his love for us.
God chose us to be the holy people he loves. How amazing that God would choose us to be holy people, special, very special people. He chose us to be people that he could love. That's an amazing thought. God really loves you. That should help your self-image, your self-esteem. Not because you're so wonderful, but because God chose you to be a holy person he loves. And that's what you are right now. That's what you will fully be one day. Completely. Rabbi Glenn, because God chose us to be the holy people he loves, how are we to live right now?
The way we should live in view of his choosing us, and we were so unlovely and unlovable. The fact that he chose us, the two words that come to my mind, how we should live in light of that, humbly and gratefully. That's it.
I would add the words, if he chose us to be holy people, we should be holy. If he chose us to be holy people he loves, we in turn should be very loving. Rabbi Paul talked about tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must clothe yourself with these things. People are not naturally tender-hearted, merciful, kind, humble, gentle, patient. How do we become merciful, kind, humble, gentle, patient? The answer is you clothe yourselves. The same idea. You are born again. You have this new godly nature. This is what God's like. You get this new nature. God lives in you. His spirit lives in you. And when you're really close to God and cultivating that intimacy, that communion with God on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, when you're cultivating that intimacy, when you're alive to God, aware of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be full of tender-hearted mercy. You'll be kind, you'll be humble, you'll be gentle, you'll be patient. This is the way to develop these character qualities, these virtues. You don't need a self-help book. You need to be born again, have that new nature, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these things will automatically be produced in you. These are the fruits of the Spirit of the tender-hearted, merciful God, the kind God, the humble God, the gentle God, the patient God, transforming you, living in you.
To have mercy means that you have a legitimate grievance against this person, and yet you choose to forgive them. And that's exactly who we were. God had legitimate grievance against us, and yet he chose us, forgave us. That do-over, like the Jubilee year that we heard about in the parasha. We've all been given that do-over. So if we remember that, and that's how we do it, is by time spent in prayer, time spent reading scripture, recalibrating these minds of ours that are so prone to wander off who knows where, coming back to remember what we've been saved from, we're much more likely to be merciful to those around us.
There's a couple other things that we need to do. Yes, we absolutely need to be, you know, reading the Bible and quiet time in prayer. Every day, we want to be walking with God, living with God moment by moment. So you've got to focus your mind on God, having this running conversation with God throughout the day. Talking to him, even short little prayers. Hi, God. Oh, that's a cool tree. I really like that. Oh, that's a beautiful woman. You do good work, God. You thank him. You praise him. You talk to him. You ask him for help. You ask him for help for yourself, for others. Lord, help me. You know, this is a complicated project I'm working on. Help me. You know, help me do well. Help me respond well to this guy over here. Help me not respond in a nasty way to this guy. You know, if you do that, you'll be aware of God. You'll have this God consciousness, this communion with God, this intimacy with God. You'll rise above all your problems. You'll be transformed. You'll have victory over the things that are lurking within you. You'll be more and more like Messiah.
I think part of it is not treating God like a parachute. You know, in case of emergency, break glass. That's what the Lord is in our lives. You know, we carry him around with us in our pocket, but we only interact with God in those moments of crisis. That's not the way we should be living our lives. It should be on a day-by-day, moment-to-moment basis. Exactly what Rabbi Lawrence says. You know, this passage is all relational. Most of these issues, the sin issues and the fruits of the Spirit involve our relationship with other human beings. You know, before we kind of talked about intellectual truth, about knowing God's word, and some of us can be very good at that and be very poor in this area, and vice versa. It's not just knowing God intellectually, or knowing God in our hearts. It's both. It's our mind and our hearts together in the same direction. And it's holistic. And that's what I think Rabbi Paul is trying to drive home here with these lists.
One more verse and then we'll conclude. Verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Must. Rabbi Glenn, why do we need to make allowances for each other's faults? Why must we forgive other believers who offend us? Can't we expect every believer to be perfect and never sin, never offend us, never do anything that will hurt us? Shouldn't we expect that, you know, in the faith?
Sure, if you want to live in disappointment. The fact is we are all going to offend others. We are going to cause offense. The fact is, at various times, we are going to receive offense. And usually it's not intentional. One of the things about being in Messiah is that we give one another the benefit of the doubt. He probably didn't realize how that came out. You know, we give one another the benefit of the doubt, but the fact is we have to make allowance for each other's faults. We are going to step on toes. We need to be gracious. Why? Because we need to forgive because we've been forgiven. Here's what it comes down to. How much have we been forgiven? Remember the parable of the man who owed 10,000 talents. And his master didn't just say, I'll give you more time to pay. He canceled the debt. Tens of millions of dollars by today's standards. And then you had somebody who owed somebody $50. And he wouldn't forgive that person. When we step on each other's toes, when we offend, when we hurt one another, it's like the little thing. We've been forgiven astronomically, cosmically forgiven everything. We can certainly be gracious enough to forgive the little things.
So we are works in progress. We're inconsistent. We can be hypocritical at times. We can sin at times. We can fall short of the mark at times, right? Believers. Yes?
Yes.
So we need to make allowance for each other's faults, and we must forgive anyone who offends us, and we'll probably offend others as well. That's just the way it is. We're works in progress. But God's love and grace and the forgiveness he tells us we must forgive others with will overrule all the faults and offenses, right?
And Rabbi Lauren, in the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua said that if we will not forgive, we will not be forgiven. It's not even an option.
That makes me want to be very, very forgiving, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.